Verse 1 of John 3. I've never studied Bible in the traditional sense, and in some ways there's a handicap to that. What do you mean by that? Well, my knowledge of the Bible isn't necessarily a Bible college type knowledge of the Bible. There's terms like synoptic gospels. What do we mean by that? Three of the gospels are almost synonyms one to another, synoptic. They work well together. But John is the odd man out, and he's the one that's written differently. And there's a lot of different reasons given for that. The main reason is God wanted it written different. All right, as long as you realize that. And John had a different type of look at Jesus Christ, different type of insights than the Lord gave to the other apostles. And so he's going to get into something here that none of the others deal with in their gospel. Peter discusses the term born again, but it's John who really defines it and really gets into it. We're going to see that in John chapter 3. But it's going to start. In fact, let's have a word of prayer. Father, I do pray now that you would bless the word of God this morning and bless with our understanding. And I pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Now, if you keep in mind here, there's, of course, the Jews had 12 tribes, 13 if you count Levi, but God didn't count them. Okay? And it's just like one day the world will be divided amongst 12 Gentile nations, but really a 13th nation, Israel, which will be the priesthood nation. It's that same thing that will get set up again. But the thing is the Pharisees are part of this ruling council of the Jews. They are really the grandchildren and the great-grandchildren of the Maccabees, one of the greatest group of men to have ever lived on the earth. And the Maccabees are the ones who Daniel was to prophesy of them, and he said, and many will do exploits, and they did. They did unbelievable things to rid Palestine, to rid Israel of the Greek invaders, the Ptolemies, and such. So the thing is, these Pharisees, for the first couple generations, were just unbelievable men of God and sanctified unto God. But it's like anything, by the time we get to the third and fourth generation, they've pretty well forgotten what it's all about. It's all a matter of the symbolism means more than the substance and such. And of course, today, if you use the word Pharisee, you use it as an insult. You're talking about somebody who's religious but not in love with God, usually hypocritical, something of that sort. In the days that Jesus Christ lived, Pharisee was a name of honor. It was people who, first of all, knew their Bibles tremendously. I have been told, it's my understanding, that a Pharisee could take a scroll of the scripture, put a pin in it, and tell you every word that it went through. Okay? In other words, you take that scroll and put that pin in there, and he'd tell you every word it pierced. All right? He knew the scriptures that well. But as we're learning today in the 2010s, in the years we live in, a person can know a lot of physical stuff about the Bible and still miss it by a country mile what the Bible's talking about. I've catched myself in that sometimes where, you know, I know all the right things, but I'm not always doing the right things. So the Pharisees became symbolic of that. Not all Pharisees were evil, awful men. They're not all that. And you're going to see one here whose heart's pricked by the things he sees of Jesus Christ. The Pharisees mostly were of the tribe of Judah. There's exceptions to that. Apostle Paul's an exception. He's of the tribe of Benjamin. why would Judah be in charge? Because when Jacob died, he said, the scepter shall not depart from Judah. It's there until Shiloh come. Judah was the one that was to be in charge. But if you remember the covenant between Jonathan and David, that David told Jonathan, you know, that he would keep his lineage. And Jonathan said this, he told David, I know that thou shalt be king and I shall be next after thee. So Benjamin is allowed into the ruling councils and has been ever since that covenant with Jonathan and David. So this is what the Pharisees were. They were of the ruling council and what we would call today the conservatives. The Sadducees are in the ruling councils. They're what we would call today liberals. And so along comes Nicodemus, and he's a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night. There's a lot said about that. Probably all correct. Your Bible never tells you one way or another, other than telling you he came by night. Probably he came by night because he didn't want to be observed. Okay, probably. Most people state that. I'd have a hard time arguing with it. It seems like the Word of God emphasizes that he came by night. Then came Jesus by night, and he said, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Now he says we, which makes it sound like in the ruling council and the Pharisees talking together and they're puzzling over this man Jesus Christ, that they're leaning pretty hard that this guy's from God. Now, in order to be from God, A, he's got to meet everything that Moses said. He's got to be somebody that his prophecies come true. His works have to be by the law. And it's got to be one of those things that he can't teach anything that's contrary to the law. And this is the thing that the Pharisees are always trying to get on him and prove that he's violating that. At one point, he does one of those remarkable things that I know of Scripture, where he just stands with the Pharisees and he makes an open season. He says, which one of you convinceth me of sin? Come on, big boys. Stand up. Take the word of God. Prove to me I'm a sinner. Okay. Now, I wouldn't dare do that. I mean, there'd be long lines. I mean, I'd be like, you know, a modern-day celebrity signing autographs. There'd just be people walking. Nobody'd have to repeat the same thing twice. You know, they'd just stand there in long lines, and they'd pretty well prove I'm a sinner. So I'm not fool enough to say that. Jesus Christ was not a fool. He could say it, okay? Which one of you convinceth me of sin? Come on, stand up here, big boys. Try to prove that I'm it. Mike, I can handle the competition. Don't you worry.
That's when you've raised 8 kids, a kid running around doesn't even begin to phase. but the thing is here, the Pharisees here, according to Nicodemus, are leaning towards this idea that Jesus Christ is really a God. But he said, because no man can do these works except he be of God. Now, here's a couple problems with that statement. Number one, when the Antichrist comes, he's going to have all lying signs and wonders. So the works alone can't be the proof. Okay? And it says all lying signs. Every sign, bam, he'll have them. Why? Because as Janes and Jambres withstood Moses, what did they do? They came with the exact signs that Moses is saying and fabricated them. And so can Jesus Christ let this stand? What Nicodemus is saying. Not really. Because if all that happens is you're seeing the signs and wonders, that's not going to convert. So here's what he says. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot. Now I'm going to read this wrong. I'm going to make a mistake in reading this. He cannot enter the kingdom of God. Isn't what he said there. He said he cannot see the kingdom of God. And then he's going to go on. I'm going to
he's going to go on to talk about how the wind bloweth where it lists. No man has ever seen the wind. You've seen the dust that blows, you've seen the leaves blow, you've seen the effects of the wind, but you've never ever seen the wind, okay? Many people see the effects of the kingdom of God and think they see the kingdom of God. But they don't see the kingdom of God, they see the effects. You have to be born again to see the kingdom of God. You see the wind now. You're not just seeing the leaves blow, you're not just seeing the dust, you're seeing the wind itself. You're born again, you're part of that kingdom. It's in you, it dwells in you, and now you see it. And this is the point that Jesus Christ is making here to Nicodemus. He said to be born again. You've seen, all Nicodemus has said, boy, I saw the leaves sway. Boy, I saw the dust up. Boy, I saw, you know, things fall, signs fall over. And said, that's right, you've seen the effects. And you told me you believe that makes me of God. But I'm telling you, except you're born again, you can't see the kingdom of God. So, and of course, the famous statement of Nicodemus. Verse 4, Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And of course, that's a nonsensical statement. I don't think he meant it in the sense of being smart alecky or anything like that. But it's a new term. You certainly aren't going to go back in the Old Testament and find precedent for born again. Peter Ruckman maintains that in Psalm 22, where it says, I think it's in verse 30, it's interesting, I was just looking at this last night for something totally different, but he maintains that's a prophecy where it says, I shall testify to them who shall be born. And I don't see that as a prophecy of born again at all. Okay, but Peter Ruckman maintained that. That's what that was. I don't see that. I think the point is this, is that you're dealing with something that the law couldn't deal with. You're dealing with something here that wasn't revealed in that Old Testament. It wasn't shown in that Old Testament. And so it goes on and he says again, can he go into his mother's womb? Verse 5, Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, now he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Okay? Here's what's fascinating. In Luke 17, the Pharisees ask, show us the kingdom of God. They do that. In fact, they demand it. I don't even ask it. And he says this, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation, but the kingdom of God is within you. Here he's saying you have to enter into the kingdom of God. Now, a couple things here. In some ways, the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God are exactly the same. In some ways. They're different in this sense. Kingdom of heaven deals with earthly things in which God has infused heaven-like qualities to them. What do we mean by that? Moses, take your shoes off. The place wherein you now stand is holy ground. Is there any ground like that on the earth today? No. Okay? Unless my wife's just mopped the floor or something, you know, then we've learned in my house to our sorrow that it's holy ground, right? Take your shoes off or whatever. But in all seriousness, was it holy ground? Yeah, God said it's holy ground. Why? Because God took a patch of this earth and sanctified it with his presence. So much so that when Moses stood on it, he's standing as if he were in heaven itself. Okay? That's kingdom of heaven. All of Israel is built on kingdom of heaven principles. There is a king that God sets up with laws that God sets up. Now, do we have that today? Yeah, in a sense, we say the laws of the United States were established by God, but they were not written by God. They're written, many of the laws of old were written by godly men who tried to do Bible principle. That's not the same as laws dictated specifically by God from heaven. The king dictated by God, this man will be the king. That's kingdom of heaven. So
For example, they had a tabernacle. Could any man walk into it? No, what happened when King Uzziah tried to go in and burn incense? He got leprosy all over. There is no place like that on the earth today. Now, I was a Roman Catholic. We believed that there was. We were trained that there was. This body used to be a Roman Catholic. I was a Roman Catholic. We walk into church, and you have a thing up in the front called the monstrance, which looks like a big sunburst with a chamber in it. And they would take and put the host in there. Of course, we believe the host was Jesus. Okay, and they would put it in there. So a Catholic walking in will do this. He'll genuflect before he gets in his seat because he believes God is right up there in the front. That's what he believes. Ms. Pam grew up believing that. Okay? You believe that God was right up there in the front. We don't genuflect at our pews because we don't believe that God is right up here in the front of the church. Now, kingdom of heaven, he really would have been. He really would have been right up there. He'd have been in the temple. He's in all those places. Kingdom of God, the Apostle Paul said this. In Romans, he said, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. Now, can you imagine walking up to Moses when he's trying to tell people what they have to eat and what they have to drink? Say, hey, no, that's not the kingdom of God. You wouldn't have dared do that, okay? You wouldn't have dared in a million years, because if you ate and drank wrong, you wouldn't have. It was proof you didn't have Bible faith. But the Apostle Paul says the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but it's righteousness, it's peace, it's joy in the Holy Ghost. This is what the kingdom of God is. These are inward things inside of you. But we look for a day in which the world is ruled by that. We look for a day in which the sons of God, that inward part of the believer, the inward man, is on the outside. Look for the day when Pastor Haynes turned inside out. Man, the glory that's inside of him by Jesus Christ, by God, is on the outside. We look for that day. Okay? And the whole earth, the Apostle Paul says, groaneth and travaileth, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. I can't wait for that day. John says, he that hath this hope in himself purifieth himself, even as he is pure. You want to be pure. You have this. You groan yourself when you're not pure. It hurts you inside not to be pure. And so we enter the kingdom of God in that sense, that the kingdom of God is a promised kingdom that will be here on this earth, where that righteousness, that peace, and that joy in the Holy Ghost will physically be on this earth because of the resurrected bodies of the believers here, and the kingdom of heaven will be on this earth because God will establish places on this earth that are sanctified in his name, and his presence is there. Both kingdoms combined together. The kingdom of God is being introduced here, and being shown that it's not a kingdom that you're going to go just earn. You're not going to do that. You're not going to go and be so good that God just gives you that kingdom. That's never going to happen. This kingdom is something, it's so holy, it's so right, it's so perfect, only by grace would you ever have it. Ruth Ann and I sat probably about 10 years ago in a church in Yorkshire, New York, and an old missionary, last name of White, and I wish I knew more about him. He'd been a missionary in Japan from 1960 for about 40-some years. Very holy man. He made a statement from the pulpit, and he made it to sound radical. You know, you ever hear a guy want to sound radical? And he's doing it just to see where you're at, and then he's going to explain it. But he said this. He said, really, there's two ways to get to heaven. And the Bible says that. Well, you know, that's pretty radical. And then he said, yeah, Moses said the person who does these things will live by it. You just be born, never violate one of the laws of God, do them all perfectly, everything exactly what it said, and God promised you'd go to heaven. He said, the problem with that is, of all 12 billion people that ever lived, nobody's ever done it. He said, I wouldn't try that way. Okay? In other words, God looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any good, any that did understand. He said, no, not one. So if the odds are 12 billion to one against me, I probably wouldn't do it, okay? I would look for the other way, where God looks at fallen sinners, pities them,
pays for their sins in the sacrifice of himself, and then allows them by his grace to enter into the kingdom of God, and then he does another thing, he lets the kingdom of God enter into you. Fusion, all right? You're in it and it's in you. That's really what you want. Now, to the Pharisee, this is something pretty new. These are new ideas. This is something he's really got to wrap his mind around. Now, again, verse 5, verily, verily, I say to you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now, there's a lot of silliness on this. Hold there, Mr. Peter. And I'm not going to brag that Peter got an 88 on the ASVAB. That's a super high test, the score on the military test, super high score. And the first time he took it, he was in the 30s and spent a semester at JCC, took it again, and there's very few people that will ever score the 88 percentile or above. But we'll just keep that a secret. We won't tell everybody about that. All right. There's a lot of people, the Sammy Allen camp is big on this, and I love Sammy. But they're big on this idea that when it talks about water and the Spirit, it's not talking about real water, it's talking about the Word of God. Is the Word of God necessary for salvation? Yes, it is. The seed is the Word of God. Therefore, I would think it's real necessary, okay? The point is this, Jesus Christ, and the Word of God is likened unto water over and over again. There's no doubt about that. It's an analogy for it. But he's talking about you have to have two births. You have to have a physical birth and you have to have a spiritual birth. Your physical birth is a birth with water. Right? What do we look for? We look for the water to break. Okay? The water breaks, we run them to the hospital. And born of water and of the Spirit. You have to have both births. If you don't have both births, you don't enter into the kingdom of God, right? I only bring that up because, for example, it talks in the Word of God over and over again. It talks about bursting forth from the womb in water, and there's so many references to water birth in the Word of God. It's all over the place. But there's also references to how the Word of God is water. And for whatever reason, there is a pocket of fundamentalists down south. They're just huge. Don't you ever call that physical birth. He's talking about that's water birth. Spiritually, yes. You do need the Word of God. But in the context, watch what he says here. Verse 6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Now, I'm going to bring up a rule here that really Gail Ripplinger, God bless her for this. Gail Ripplinger is the woman at the well. Why do I say that? Well, the woman at the well was a disreputable woman for much of her life. Been married 5 times. Today, she's a woman of great honor. The woman at the well were resurrected and come in here. You can imagine the honor we would want to give that woman. Gail Ripplinger had 2 marriages bust up on her, lived the life very typical people in the 60s and such. Professor at Kent State University, got saved and born again, married Mike Ripplinger, married to him for 30-some years, raised a daughter, been a virtuous, godly woman. But it's enough of the brethren to be able to ignore everything she ever says because she's had 3 husbands. But Ripplinger brings up the idea of a rule in the Word of God called parallelism. That if something is stated in the Word of God, if you'll watch, it's restated in the next couple of verses. It's called parallelism. It's the secret behind Hebrew poetry. The Psalms are Hebrew poetry. It'll say something and then it'll say it over again. Say something, say it over again. Say something, say it over again. So the thing is, Gail Ripplinger says the way to interpret the Word of God, and I've looked this over and thought to myself, sister, you might be the woman at the well. By golly, you nailed this one. Right? She stated it well. Watch what it says, and then watch for God to interpret it by stating it over again right after. What do we have here? He said, you must be born of water and of the Spirit. Then he says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. It's parallelism. It's just stating it over again. Okay. So, verse 7. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Now here's this thing, verse 8. The wind bloweth where it listeth. Now here's the sound thereof. Thou cannot tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. And, you know, you'll often hear statements made when a preacher is gone. Okay? Let's say that if I manage to stay here another 10 years and actually do some good for the Lord, and there's people fond and old brother John and such, and you know, I'm gone and another guy takes over, there's people sitting there, they'll be going, well, that isn't what brother John would do. You know? And how do you know? I would hope that I'd do whatever the Spirit of God would have done. Okay? And I would hope whoever follows me does whatever the Spirit of God would do. And this whole idea, the worst thing you'd ever do is do what Brother John would do. There's no leadership in that. Now you just got yourself, you know, in some kind of little narrow confine or something like that. It's the worst thing you'd ever do. What you want is a man who can follow the Spirit of God, do what the Spirit of God wants. And usually when that happens, there's nobody can predict ahead of time what he's going to do. Why? Because he can't predict what he's going to do. He's going to follow what the Spirit of God says to do. That's what he's going to do. And so the thing is, a person who's led of the Spirit of God, for example, in the Word of God, they're compared to a drunk. Go read Ephesians. Do you predict what a drunk's going to do? No. Well, and, you know, if you, one of the saddest things are people who grew up and their parents were alcoholics. There's a group called Al-Anon, the support for people who grow up with a family of alcoholics. I have an aunt, lives in Hamburg, in her late 80s today. She's the one that had the stroke and plays piano now like a concert pianist. But her father was a raging alcoholic. And she just grew up with the bitterness and the awfulness of Little Valley, New York, of just the agonies of your father being an alcoholic. He might walk in the door one day and hand you a $5 bill, okay?
Because he just never moved.
Might walk in the next day and slap you for the exact same thing you were doing the day before. I told you never do that again. And that's just, and it's just awful. It's what you suffer from. Somebody took her to an Al-Anon meeting about 20 years ago. She was in her 60s, and she sat and listened to it, thought, well, this isn't for me. She's kind of high society and such, and a wonderful woman. And they took her back again, and again she got for me. And then they asked her to speak and give a testimony, and they had to carry her out of there weeping. When she began to speak and talk about what it's like to grow up to be a bad alcoholic, they just had to carry her out in tears. And it's a hard thing. But oddly enough, the Apostle Paul likens a spirit-filled man to being said to a drunk. Not in the sense that they're mean. They're unpredictable. You know, the Apostle Paul says, if I'm beside myself, it's unto God. What's that mean? It means it's time to walk in there and a man beside himself. You ever watch a preacher really get wound up? I've even seen Mr. Pastor Hayden there in his 70s. All of a sudden he'll get wound up and get beside himself. I love it. I do. I love it. Good thing to see. But it's likened to that. Because you're being led by something other than yourself. You're being led by something greater than you. That's what happens to an alcoholic. He's led by something greater than him. He's led by something that has control of him. And so the Spirit-filled man went. But here's what the difference is. A Spirit-filled man will never violate the Word of God. Never. Alcohol does it all the time. A Spirit-filled man will be prompted by love in all that he does. It's not the case with an alcoholic. Why are they the same? Only in the sense of that unpredictability. Okay? Only in the sense of that thing that they're led by something greater than them. That is the sense. And that's why it's a legitimate comparison, and that's why Paul makes it Ephesians 5. And then he even makes that statement, if I be beside myself, it's unto God. Don't you stand there and criticize. Now, he goes on and he says, verse 8 again, the wind bloweth where it listeth, now hearest the sound thereof, and cannot tell whence it cometh, whither it goeth, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Everyone. When the Spirit of God comes into a person, it actually says this, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. God makes that person over again. There is a new birth. Okay? There's something that's happened. And when I was born again, somewhere maybe late morning, and it was September 13th, 1982. Excuse me, January 13th, 1982. And I was born again. And the first thing that happened with me, and you'd have to know my life to know why this is so miraculous, is there was peace. You'd have to know my life, just the inner ragings that always went on inside of me, the conflicts that always went on inside of me. And I'm just telling you, when God wrought peace, it was just this quiet inside. It was just a marvel, just a marvel. But now I'm born of God, the Spirit of God is within me, and from that point on, I'm led of the Spirit of God. Now, I've rebelled against that to my hurt. I've rebelled against that to my family's hurt, but I've been led of the Spirit of God. I belong to Him. And inside of me was born a new creature. Okay? It's not a new creation because it's not created inside of me. It's born a creature. Okay? That's why the new versions, when they say you're a new creation, creatures are born. Creations are made. Okay? So that idea that it's a new creation, it's a new creature. It was born. And it's a babe. It's as pure as Jesus Christ. It's holy. It's there. And inside of it is all the wonders of the Word of God. But here's what the problem is. It has the ability to run my life. But God has left it to my will, which nature shall run my life. Shall this new nature born inside of me run my mouth over what that person just said? Shall this new nature inside of me run my feet today? Run my hands? Run my ears? Oh, be careful, little ears, what you hear. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. See? What's going to run this? What's going to run this person? And by the time that happened to me, I was 26 years old, 27. I forget now how old I was at the time. 28, I think, or getting ready to turn 28. But the point is, when that happened to me, I had experience for 28 years of that old John Asquith handling everything. You know, you watch two teenagers walk into the store and go to buy something. And the one with the less experience will always defer to the one that's been there 100 times, knows everybody. He'll defer to them. You know, let them run things. Let them take over. Isn't that just natural? So I went through an awful battle with letting that old nature run things. Okay? You know, you're used to handling that, you know, and such. And the problem was I had a new father. And he didn't really like the way the old nature handled things. It was unpleasant to him. And he had vowed in holiness that he would chastise me as his child if I didn't handle things right. One of the things that really tipped my wife off that she was still lost in those periods of time is she would get on her knees and say, God, why do you punish my husband all the time and never punish me? Okay? And she would actually crave that chastisement. And she would watch God just beat me mercilessly. Just terrible thing. If you watch Dale's life, he's going through that. He'll call me crying. You know, that's not going to feel bad for him. But hey, you want to serve God, big boy. You're going to learn that God. He's, you know, you're just going to have to find out what he's all about, okay? And such. And I could just tell you stories that, you know, that are hard. I wouldn't have done it to somebody, but God did it to me, okay? You know why? Because he had a vision of what he wanted me to be. And they were hard things. But he's living inside of me now. The kingdom of God has entered into me. I've entered into the kingdom of God. This new man's been born, and God wants that child, that new man, to rule in my life. He wants it to happen. So bam, you know, you come up to the traffic light and some idiot turns in front of you and you turn the brakes on. And God has a way he'd like to react to that. Thank you, Lord, for saving me from an accident at that point. You know, thank you, Lord, you know, for keeping things right. But, you know, the old man has things he wants to say to that driver and man, tell your wife what an idiot that guy was and all that. You know, and I'm pretty good at that. It's made my life miserable. It's made my life awful. It's made everybody around me awful. But I'm pretty good at it. And so the thing is, that new man is born and it's a baby. First John says this. It says that new man can't even sin. That's your eternal security. Now, he's born of God, cannot sin. 1 John 3:9. He's born of God, can't sin. How's that thing going to lose its salvation? It can't. It's the absolute most indefiable verse for eternal security there is. And so naturally the fundamentalists all change it. You know, they'll all say, oh, you can't practice sin. It'll say, no, it can't sin. That new man cannot sin. You have an old nature that can't stop. And so now you become, what's the big word? A dichotomy. All right? There's two of you going on inside of there. And just like some of you learned in your marriage, two heads cause confusion. One of them has to rule. One of them has to be in subjection. My old nature is always trying to get the new man to be in subjection. Always. Let me run things. Let me take over. I'll handle this. You know, gosh, this financial transaction here, it's not going the way you want. Hey, I got a way to handle this, you know. No, let the new man handle it, okay? Will bring a little shame to me. Well, maybe you need a little bit of shame, okay? Maybe you need things to go a little bit bad at the moment. Maybe God wants you to suffer this or to handle it the way the Word of God says to handle it, okay? And I remember one time I bought a van on credit and guy on a street corner, and he'd been there forever, an old man, and I heard he was a Christian. I bought this van, and something went on, and I remember not being able to make that payment. And I had all these wild things in my head, and I finally walked up to him, and I went into his office and said, sir, I cannot make the payment today. And I said, I promised you I would be here, and I wanted to stand here and look at you eye to eye and say, I cannot make that payment. He said, come in my office. Went in his office, sat down, and he said, sometimes it's hard when you serve the Lord. Sometimes it's very hard. And he said, I can't do this all the time, but I want you to know that I'm just going to defer this payment. Put it on the end. He said, I'm not going to charge any extra interest. And he said, thank you for having looked me in the eye and done that. And I remember walking out of there thinking, you know, all my life I've learned sneaky little ways to handle that stuff. Wasn't it nice for once to walk in there and handle something exactly? And you see, my prayer had been all of, oh God, bring me the money. Oh God, bring me the money. Oh, why didn't you bring me the money? You know why he didn't bring me the money? He wanted that moment with that man. That moment needed to be. That was something God set up, so he didn't bring the money. If he brought the money, I'd have never learned the lesson that I needed to learn there. But it's walking with that new man. All right, we'll pick up again next week. Father, I thank you for this chance to be in Sunday school this morning. And I do pray to put your hand upon the house of God today. Thank you for all these men here who are fathers. And I pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.